Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Amen. Such an honor to be here this morning. I want to just say thank you to Pastor Tanner and Jody. My wife and I both are honestly products of being able to go to youth camps as young people. And I was filled with the Holy Ghost at a youth camp. I was called to preach at a youth camp. So really and truly what you see standing before you today, you can trace it back to when that seed was planted on a youth camp. And so I just want to thank them for taking the time and the effort to do so. I want to honor our pastors, Pastor Spencer and Madison. We love you guys so much. You know, last time I preached, Pastor Spencer called me Trevi. And I asked him later, I said, "Sir, is this our new thing or what?" And he was like, "No, not at all." He's like, "Never again." So I was kind of worried, you know, wondering if he's going to give me that kind of announcement again this morning, but I guess we're just not there yet. And then I also want to honor my beautiful wife. Listen, for me to be able to have the time to shut myself in with the Lord and prepare, she has to wrangle two rowdy children, take care of things around the house. She manages a prayer life herself. Amen. Amen. I couldn't do this if she wasn't praying for me. Matter of fact, before we left our house, she held me in our kitchen and just stood there and she prayed. And I'm telling you, she touched heaven on my behalf. And I just honor her for that this morning. But I just want to preach a message to you this morning that I just believe is the word of the Lord for this house. Like Pastor Spencer said, he wasn't supposed to be here this morning. I'm so glad that he's able to be here just because I believe that this is for this house as a whole. I want to preach a message this morning titled, Leaving the Shore. Leaving the shore. Now, that can be a very exciting thing. It can mean a lot of uncertainty. We can look at it and say, well, Jesus is calling me off of the comforts of the seashore, but what's waiting for me there? I'm hoping to shed a little light on that this morning. But I just want to ask you this morning that you would just open your ears and your hearts. That's been my cry of my heart all week, was that each one of you would just hear the word of the Lord and that it would deposit a seed. But more importantly, that you would act upon the seed that's planted, that you would allow God to water it over time, that you would allow things that happen in your life to go back to this message and realize that, hey, I was warned that this might happen. God said that this was so, and let it be done today. So I'm going to ask you to stand one more time for the reading of God's word. I know, look, Pentecostals, we love to make you stand up and sit down, but I just want to honor the word of the Lord. My opening text is going to be Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. It says this, "Now it happened on a certain day," say on a certain day, "that he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake." What did they do? It says, "And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep and a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith?" Somebody say, my faith. God's asking, going to ask you maybe today or over the course of time in the next few weeks, where is your faith? "And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the waters, they obey him." Now flip over to Psalm chapter 107. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Many believe it's not ascribed to him, but many believe that King David penned these words. Now oftentimes we only read these two verses. We're going to read 23 and 24. And I know I think I told them only down to 29, but we're going to call an audible and go all the way to 32. So verse 23 says, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." How many want to be the ones who see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep? We got to get on the boat to do that. Hallelujah. But here's where we want to ultimately get to and focus our attention on this morning over the course of this message. "For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their souls melt because of trouble. They reel to and fro throw and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Sounds a lot like Luke chapter 8, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Help me pray this morning. Father, I love you, Lord. It's such an honor and a privilege, God, a responsibility that I do not take lightly to carry forth this glorious gospel. God, I ask, Lord, that you would open the hearts and the minds of the people that are sitting in this room, God, but that you would anoint my lips, God, that every word that proceeds out of my mouth would be straight from the throne room of heaven. God, I just ask you, Lord, that not one word more and not one word less of what you would have me to say, Jesus. Let all things be done decent and in order, and we'll be sure to give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated this morning. So I'm going to be preaching again. I'm going to title this message, Leaving the Shore. Leaving the Shore. Now, the reality of this is that up to this point in Scripture, Jesus' ministry had not long begun. As a matter of fact, a brief, I guess you would say, synopsis of the Gospels tells us that he had turned water into wine. He had cast out an unclean spirit. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had cleansed a leper, forgiven and healed a paralytic, healed a man with a withered hand, healed a centurion's servant, raised a widow's son, forgiven a sinful woman who broke an alabaster flask at his feet. And he healed multitudes in which scriptures do not reveal specific accounts of what took place. Now, what I want you and I to understand is that if you were to go home today, which Pastor Spencer has been encouraging you to do, go home today and reread what I'm about to say to you. When you read the accounts of these great miracles and all the things that Jesus was doing, how many would say that those were pretty incredible things? Those were incredible. Miracles took place. We prayed for miracles this morning, but Jesus was doing them to the multitudes, Tanner. He was saying, be healed of cancer, and they were healed. He was healing barren wombs. Now, we don't know all that he did, but I can tell you this. At the end of John, it says that if all the things were written that Jesus did, that the books of the world could not contain what he had done. So although we have a brief, just a general description up to this point of some specific accounts, Jesus had been doing far greater things than that. But I want to look at the disciples real quick. So during this time frame, Jesus is healing people. He's casting out demons, unclean spirits. He's raising from the dead. He's doing all of these incredible things. But at the same time, you know what else he's doing? He's calling men to come follow him. Men are walking away from their jobs, their careers, their social statuses, and they're going to follow a man named Jesus, who all he says is two words to each one of them: follow me. They go and they start following him. But here's what's interesting. In all of these miracles, in all of these glorious circumstances, heaven literally touching earth in manifest form, healing bodies, doing all the things that Jesus is doing, the disciples have little to no impact in each one of these stories. They are simply spectating all that Jesus is doing. They are spectators. Now, we obviously can probably tell what a spectator is, but I want to put it up there just so you know. A spectator is one who looks on or watches. So the beginning of Jesus' ministry is he begins to do these wonderful miracles, and it's just this introduction into who he is and what he can do and how the world is about to change. He's called these men to come follow him, but what's he have them doing? He has them watching what he's doing. They're spectating at these glorious miracles. They're seeing Jesus do things that are unknown to man before this moment in time, and they're sitting there watching what he's doing. And they're watching him heal. They're watching him do these incredible things. Depending on the timing of their calling, some of the disciples saw all the miracles up to this point. All the miracles that Jesus had done, depending on when they were called, some of them had seen every single miracle that Jesus had done up until the point where they're getting in the boat on Luke chapter 8. But here's what I want you to understand, that though it may have looked like they were in a perpetual state of spectatorship, that was not the ultimate place that God had for them, for the will of God for their lives. That's not the place that he intended for them to stay. Some of you have been in a season of spectating, but today is said that on a certain day, today is your certain day, that Jesus is going to take you from a spectator and into a participator. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to preach it whether you help me or not this morning. It says, now it happened on a certain day that he got in the boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. But what did they do? Every one of them had the faith to get in the boat and they launched out. Today, I want to challenge some of you. Jesus, he's let you sit there and be a spectator. He's let you see incredible things. He let you see people get prayed for this morning, and I believe we'll have testimonies of miracles that come out of this house. Some of you didn't move by faith, but Jesus is standing at the boat, and he's saying, get in the boat. It's time to transform you from a spectator to a participator. Oh, but here's what we like to do. See, a lot of people in the modern church culture, we view participating as showing up on a corporate level on Sunday morning or even Wednesday night. Listen, some of you faithful saints of God, it's time to stop being spectators and be participators. And some of you who aren't faithful, listen, we have church every Wednesday night. I encourage you to come. Some of you, that's part of getting in the boat, is to become faithful to the things of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not being hard. I'm just being honest with you. Look around real quick. This room is full of people. Praise God. But I believe it can be this full on a Wednesday night too. I remember we spent a season of our life at RTT in Redemption to the Nations, Bishop Wallace's church. Stayed there about 3 months. You know what's interesting is that even a church that renowned and that well-known, Wednesday nights, there was a significant drop-off. One of the associate pastors actually preached a message, and he said that they run statistics there. If you go there, there's a lady, she's going there with a little clicker. They're keeping count of who's there. They said that 20% of the people that show up on Sundays come back on Wednesday nights. 20%. Now, they run probably a couple thousand on a Sunday morning. I'm telling you, a church that big, we would go on Wednesday nights and they would have the curtains drawn, two sections. It'd be scattered out. That's what it looks like here on Wednesday nights too. Just a scattering of people. But I'm telling you this morning that if you'll just go from being a spectator to being a participator, you'll find that nothing else in this world will satisfy you than being in the house of God. Nothing else in this world can satisfy the craving. If you start coming and be faithful to the house of God, you'd see that it wouldn't take a pick-me-up every 2 weeks. You could start living this life of faith. You could get some traction and start doing what God actually has for you to do in your life. Hallelujah. So now we've gone from spectating to participating. Jesus, in this moment in Luke chapter 8, Jesus transforms his closest followers from spectating to now they're participating. What are they participating in? The plan of God for their life. They've now gone from spectating and watching Jesus do these miraculous miracles, seeing the faith of others built up, to now he's saying to himself and to them, get in this boat, it's time for me to build your faith. His closest followers. You see, this is the interesting thing about discipleship. Listen, Full Gospel, we love to promote discipleship, don't we? I do too. It's a vital, vital part. But we love to push discipleship and we love to sit and learn about discipleship as long as it's from a spectating aspect and not a participating aspect. Listen, you will always be a servant in this kingdom. My wife and I were talking this morning and she said, we were created to serve. We were created to serve. You'll spend your entire Christian life serving the Lord, serving other people, but you will also come to a place where you become an active participant in this glorious kingdom. Our modern culture, we deem it. Listen, we come in here and we raise our hands and we worship. We love just being in the room at a corporate level while Jesus is doing things. It happened this morning. I referenced that already, but Jesus is saying, I want to do a personal work in your life. Today is your certain day. Today is the day that he transforms you, and you're going to leave with a personal revelation of who Jesus is. Psalms 107, 23 and 24, I want to go back and visit that. It says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. You know why so many of us have never seen a real miracle? You know why so many of us are left questioning, can God really do the things that I read in his word? We sit there and we wonder, God, did you really raise somebody from the dead? God, did you really heal a woman with the issue of blood? God, did you really cast out devils with just one word from your mouth? He did do it, and you can do it too. Hallelujah. But where does it start? It starts by getting in the boat. It starts by getting out in the ship and going out and seeing the wonderful works of God. It says, who do business on great waters. We live in a culture where the church today no longer does business with God. We no longer do business with God. We no longer travail in the altars. Hardly any of us have prayer lives at our home. But where does this start? It starts by getting in the boat, letting Jesus take control. Listen, you know what's so comfortable about the seashore is because we have control where our feet are at. I can stand there. I can walk back to the grocery store if I want to. I can go fishing if I want to. I can control my circumstances. If a rain cloud pops up, I can go get under my little tiki hut and hide out from the storm. But Jesus says, get in the boat. What happens when you're in the boat? You lose all control. You lose all control. You're now at the mercy of whatever that water does. You're at the mercy of whatever that wind does. And that is ultimately where Jesus is taking you and I as believers. He's saying, and get in the boat. Let me show you the works that I can do. Let me show you the wonders of the deep. I want to be of that generation that says, I saw the wonderful works of God. I got in the boat. I got in the boat and saw Jesus do incredible things. I saw the wind and the waves, but I saw he proved himself in his glorious works. Many of the followers today, we don't see that. There are countless people who sit on pews faithfully every Sunday and every Wednesday who never experience these things. They never get in the boat. They show up and they're satisfied with watching Jesus work at a corporate level. Listen, Pastor Spencer says it all the time, and I agree. I love church. I grew up in church, born, dedicated, raised in church every Sunday, every Wednesday. Listen, back then, we had two services on Sunday. Your whole Sunday was at church. Y'all got it easy nowadays, but we were there. Listen, you know what I saw? I saw the works of God. I saw the wonders of God. I got in the boat and I said, Jesus, I'm launching out. The problem, though, is you can never launch out unless you get in the boat first. You can never be launched out into what God has for your life unless you first surrender control and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you take me. I wish I could tell you this morning that what awaits you as you enter into this boat and cut the anchors and you go off and do this journey of faith. I wish I could tell you that there were smooth seas of sailing ahead. Oh, but what often we find is that there are storms that await us. There are trials that await us. There are things that make us question, why did I get on this boat in the first place? God, why did you bring me here? God, why did you do this to me? Why am I afflicted this way? And all of it is for this purpose, is so that you can have your own personal testimony of the faithfulness of God. Listen, it says this, but as they sailed, verse 23 of Psalms 107, it says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and we're in jeopardy. I'm sorry, we're in Luke here. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Listen, sometimes the deepest waters lie directly between where you've been and where you're going. Listen, where you've been and where you're going and what Jesus teaches you in between are oftentimes over the deepest waters. You know what I've learned as I've continued in this walk of faith is that each step that's a little bit further out there, each step, Pastor, that's a little bit harder to take. You know what I found? The storms are stronger than they've ever been. The temptation to quit is stronger than it's ever been. But Jesus is faithful and he's faithful unto himself. Listen, what you must understand, listen, I'm a Florida boy. I've spent a lot of time on water. I never went deep sea fishing though. Not about that kind of stuff, but probably because I didn't want to get on the boat. How about that? So listen, the thing about it is there are small craft advisories in Florida if you're planning on going out to go fishing in the Gulf. You know why? Because you're nowhere near shore. You're nowhere near where really anybody could find you if you're just drifting out there in the Gulf. Listen, it's not the ocean. It's the Gulf of Mexico. The Gulf is this vast expanse of water that there are people that have been lost. They can't find them for days. Why? Because there is severe current out there. It just rips them and drifts them out. But listen, this is what happens. Those winds, the small craft advisors are often produced because of the wind that's blowing. It has nothing to do with the depth of the water, but how hard that wind is blowing. The harder the wind that blows and the deeper the water, it'll be the biggest waves you've ever seen. So here we have and understand that we have deep water, we're in a boat, but now there's wind that's now influencing how that water's working. There are now waves. Why? Because the wind is blowing. But surely, certainly, who's responsible for these waves? It has to be Satan, right? Here I am. I'm on the good old gospel ship. I've got on the good old gospel ship, and I'm on this journey with Jesus. I'm in the boat. I'm following him, and all of a sudden, a windstorm comes up in my life. Just hang on. You're going to find one if you haven't found one yet. A windstorm arises. You know the first thing we like to do? Oh, pastor, pray for me. The devil's just tormenting me. Pastor, the devil's just raising up a standard against me, pastor. Pastor, will you please pray for me that God will just deliver me out of this temptation, out of this trial? It's too much for me to bear. But what did Psalms 107 say? Verse 25, for he, I don't know about you. Oh, it's not up there. I don't know about you, but that he says it's a capital H. That means that Jesus is the one doing this. It says he commands and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is in full control of your life? He's the one who, listen, he's the one who raises the stormy seas. He's the one who commands the winds to blow. It's not the enemy. He's just a manipulator of that circumstance. He's always going to come and question in your mind, did God really say that? Is that really what he said to do? Did he really say to get in the boat? And you'll be questioning yourself, am I doing the will of God? But what's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of that? So you can leave out the other side and know, I know the master of the wind. He's the one who raised them up to the heavens. He cast them back down to the depths of the sea. But I know him, and I know that he calms them just as quickly as he raises them up. I wish somebody could start feeling this how I feel it right about here right now. They're at their wits' end. They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man. You know how hard it is to keep your footing on a boat? Me and Pastor Jeff went fishing not that long ago. It don't take much for one person to move one way, and you'll go the other way. Isn't that right, Pastor Jeff? It's easy to do those things. That you let one person, especially if you're in a John boat or something real lightweight, it doesn't take much and you can flip somebody out the other side. Why is that? Because it's so much harder to keep your footing in a boat rather than it is on the seashore. And Jesus is saying to us, get in the boat. Listen, you're going to encounter the difficulties in life. But here's what had happened. These men had watched Jesus firsthand perform these miracles previously unknown to man. They had watched him heal, deliver. One word spoken, unclean spirits would leave. I mean, he could just do the unthinkable. But here's what happened to them. Their circumstance was too great for him to overcome. Now, I wish I could say, at the difficult times in my life, I'd just say, you know what? God's got this under control. He's asleep in the bow. He's got this. He's got it under control. But what happens is that we become so singularly focused on the wind. All we can see is the storm. All we can see are the waves. All it said that the boat began to fill with water and they were in jeopardy. You know what jeopardy means? It means that you're about to die. It means that you're in real trouble. If somebody doesn't do something really quick, we're going down to these depths that I just read about in Psalms 107. But here we are. The disciples, these closest followers of Jesus. Now, these people who he had been healing and stuff, they were just people who heard about him and came to him. They weren't actively following Jesus. They weren't actively following Jesus. Listen, if you're going through the storm of your life, be comforted and know that those things happen to those who closely follow him the most. You are his child. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The disciples believed that they were perishing and they cried out to him. But you know what Jesus was actually doing here? He was allowing their faith-driven situation to seemingly overwhelm them so that they could have the realization that my only hope is to go in the bottom of this boat and wake up the one that I saw do the miraculous, to wake up the one who can calm the stormy seas. Their only hope was Jesus, and they finally came to that realization. Some of you this morning, you're going to encounter, listen, I just believe this so strongly. This may be for somebody here, somebody who's going to watch it later. But listen, you may be trying. You may be trying to become pregnant with a baby. You may be trying to believe for a miracle of God. You've tried every pill there is to have. You've contemplated surgeries and all these things. And Jesus, don't be surprised if he tells you to put all those things away. Don't be surprised if you leave this place today, or if you're watching this later, listening to it later, and he tells you, get in the boat. Believe me that I'm the healer. Believe me that I'm the one who can give divine conception. Believe me that I'm the one who can birth a miracle. It's time for the church to believe again. It's time for the church to believe again. Or maybe this morning you have a sickness in your body. You've tried every pill, every chemo, everything that you can do. Listen, I'll never preach against pills, but I'm not going to preach for them either. I still believe that Jesus should be the one we should go to the most often. But oftentimes we sit hours on end in waiting rooms, waiting for a doctor to see us for 15 minutes, to write his name on a piece of paper and send us out the door. My God, if we would start serving God again, if we would start travailing again, taking those 2 hours in that lobby and spending it in prayer, saying, Jesus, I'm staggering like a drunken man. I'm at my wit's end, Jesus. If you don't heal me, I'm going to die. You know what happens? He can prove himself faithful. He can prove himself faithful. He is the master of the wind, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, this is what happened. They're in the fight of their life. They've gotten in this boat following a man they've just met for not very long. They've watched him do incredible things. Now they're in a storm of their life. They believe they're about to perish. But you know what Jesus does? He says, then it says this in Psalms 107, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Luke 8:24, to parallel that, it says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Listen, I've said it once, and I want to say it again. He will never leave you or forsake you. And listen to this. This is a simple revelation. But if he got in the boat ain't going to sink. If Jesus got in the boat with his disciples, then there's no way that boat was going to sink. But you know what happens? Jesus is going to come to you, and he's going to say, come get in the boat with me. But you know what happens? See, we want Jesus every time we get in the boat with him. We want him to hold our hand the whole time. We want him to hold our hand the whole time and say, listen, it's going to be okay. She's beautiful, by the way. He's going to say, listen, if I got to ride a stormy sea out, this would be great. This is what we want, though. We want Jesus to hold our hand the whole time and say, it'll be okay. Listen, oh, no waves. You can't come over here. Stay over there. No. He left them. And it said that in his fleshly body, now we know that he neither slumbers or sleeps now that he's back in heaven. He's got a constant eye on you and I. But in his flesh, Jesus retired to go to sleep. You know why? Because who knows, probably at the beginning of creation, he had already set a timetable, an alarm clock for the wind and the waves to start blowing it at the exact moment that he went to sleep. That's how in control he is of every aspect of creation. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. Hallelujah. Let's believe that together. So Jesus takes his disciples and he goes to sleep. Now they're in the fight of their life. They believe earnestly with all they have within them that they are perishing. I've been in boats before that took on a lot of water. It is not a good feeling. It is not a good feeling, especially if you're over any kind of depths of water. Now where we're from, we have alligators. My first thought is an alligator's gonna get me. Get me back to the shore. But these men believed, I'm going to die. But Jesus, what did they do? They went to the only source of hope they had. Don't be surprised if your trials and tribulations will bring you to the place where it's like, Jesus, you're all I have. You're my only option. That should have been the only option we had to begin with. That was how the church was born. Acts chapter 2 in the upper room, what did they do? They waited on the Holy Ghost. But listen, what were they going off of? The words of Jesus. He said, tarry here until you're endued with power. What would happen if we really tarried in the presence of God through our trials and our circumstances and said, Jesus, you're my only option? You know what he's going to do if he told you to get in that boat? He's going to poke his head out at the right time, and he's going to say, peace, be still. He's going to get up and rebuke the wind and the waves. Why can he do that? Because he's the author of them. It brings a whole new light to the author and the finisher of our faith. He can author the winds to blow. He can author the winds and the waves to crash over you. But he can also, at the right time, step out and say, peace, be still. Oh, y'all helping me now. Y'all are helping me now. They had to know for themselves who Jesus was and what he was capable of doing. Listen, the definition of a participator is this: one who takes part or shares in something. Jesus is saying, listen, I let you have a space of grace where you were a spectator. I let you see through other people's lives who I was and what I could do. But now in this moment in time, it's time for you to become a participator and find out yourself who I am and what I'm capable of doing. Luke chapter 8, verse 25, this is the whole point of why he's done this up to this point. But he said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? You see, we like to live off the faith of granny and mama. Oh, mama had a prayer life. Granny had a prayer life. Papa could preach. All these things, but you know what happens? We've passed down from generation to generation, and we stop living this thing for ourselves. I want to see God do things for my own self. I've seen him heal cancer. I really have. I felt him heal somebody's back under my hand, literally her spine straightened in a youth service of all things. Hallelujah. It can happen in the most bizarre places in the most bizarre times. But this is what the reality was. In this particular faith-building trial, it was ultimately so that those disciples could see for themselves who he was. Listen, they had seen the devils cast out. They had seen healings. A man with a withered hand walked away praising God, his hand completely fine. They had seen him raised from the dead and all of these things. But Jesus was telling them, he was saying, listen, there are going to be storms and trials in your lives that once I'm gone from this earth, you have to know who your only hope is. And that's what he was proving and placing inside of those disciples. He was saying, where is your faith going to be? Where is your faith going to be? And I want to ask you this morning, where is your faith at? But here is where we transition again into another beautiful aspect of this story, one I've not yet read to you yet. So in this particular place, Jesus calms the wind and the waves. The storms are over. The seas are calm once again. The disciples have now said, who could this man be that even the winds and the waves obey him? And now they go to the other side of the lake. Guess what's waiting there for them? A man with the demons and the demon of legions inside of him. What do? Jesus handles business. He does. That's what Jesus does. He comes in, casts them out, restores the man to his right mind. You know what happens after that? They get back in the boat and they go back to the other side. The place they had just come from. Now Jesus, literally, I believe he went over there to heal that man that was stricken with those demons. But ultimately too, you have to realize that he was doing a work in his disciples probably more than he was doing anything else. He was taking them through the stormy seas. Then when he got to the other side, he reminded them that he's still the Lord over Satan too. Satan has to answer to him. Satan has no power over him. Then he handles his business. They cross back over to the other side. Doesn't say anything about a storm this time. You know why? Because they knew who they were in the boat with that time. He didn't have to teach them the lesson again. Listen, some of you are going through continuous trials and tribulations because you're not learning the lesson that Jesus is trying to show you. He's trying to show you, if you'll just let me be the master, if you'll just let me be the Lord, stop calling your mama up and asking her what to do. Stop putting a Facebook poll out there and say, what should I do in this situation? Go seek the face of God and say, Jesus, you are my only option here. I need you to move on my behalf. behalf. And you know what he'll do? He's proven himself faithful time and time again. He's going to answer the request. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. He's going to take care of you. Listen, I'll just give you a brief testimony. Pastor Spencer told you this. We've walked away from everything to be here, to this point in our lives. Listen, I'm trying to be careful here. I worked a secular job for 12 years. I worked it countless hours. There would be times I would stay 24, 48. I worked 60 hours straight one time. Now, we had places I could catch a nap and stuff like that. I'm not saying I'm bionic man or anything like that. But I did those things. Why? So I could provide for my family. It was ingrained and instilled inside of me. Son, go to work. Son, go to work. Provide for your family. That's what a good man does. That's what a good Christian man does. Give it your best. That's what I did. Ultimately, God, to get us to this place, he called us away from that. I minister full time. So why I'm telling you that is this. If I'm not out preaching, I'm not getting paid. It's just a reality. I don't do this for a paycheck, but this is what God's called me to do. This is how we earn our living. So the last time I preached was in April, the end of April. So you do the math. It's been 3 months. My wife and I, over different circumstances, we fasted the whole entire month of June. In our own personal way, we didn't go without food and water for 30 days. We fasted and prayed what God laid on our hearts to do. We sought his face for just various different things. But you know what happened? The wind and the waves were bigger than I'd ever seen them before. You know why? Because when you haven't preached in 3 months and that's your source of income, things get tight really fast. Things get tight really fast. And in our minds, we say, well, I'm fasting and I'm praying. Surely God's going to answer me now. You know what he did? He stayed in the stern of that boat just a little bit longer. You know what he was doing? He was waiting to see what my fleshly reaction would be. Those disciples reacted in their flesh. They didn't react in the spirit. And so what did I do? I went to go get the oil changed in our car. It was actually like right around the 1st of July because we were done with the fast. I went to run some errands in town. You know what I did? I cried like a baby the whole way home. I said, God, where are you at? I was Tanner. I'm telling you, I was weeping like a baby. I was broken. I said, God, show me that you at least care. Isn't that what the disciples did in that moment? They said, do you not care? We're perishing. I said, God, show me that you care. You know what happened? No, I'm not lying to you. That afternoon, our mail runs about 3 or 4 o'clock. We went somewhere and we came back. We opened that mailbox and there was a note with a check from a dear brother back home. And you know what that did to me? Jesus looked at me, Tanner, and he said, where's your faith? He didn't say it in a condemnation type way. You see, a lot of times we read that scripture and we think Jesus said, where's your faith? No, he said it to me out of love. He said, where is your faith? Are you not better than the birds? Consider the lily. Solomon wasn't even arrayed like the lilies. I make sure that everything on this earth is fed and watered. Don't you think that I'm going to take care of my child? Don't you think that I'm going to take care of somebody who's been commissioned by me to go spread my gospel? But you know what I found out? I found out that he is still a provider. He is still a redeemer. He is still the one who calms all the storms this morning. Listen, I don't tell you that out of pride. I don't like to tell people about my financial situation. I'm not doing it for your pity or for a check afterwards. I'm just telling you a real life situation, a real life circumstance where I questioned who God was. I said, God, where are you at? I literally said, do you even care? Those were my exact words in that moment. I said, do you even care about us anymore? I didn't know there was already a check going in through the mailing system. He was 2 days ahead. He was 2 days ahead. But you know what happened? At the right time, at the right moment, he said, peace be still. At the right moment in time, when I was at my wit's end, when I was staggering around like a drunken man saying, God, do you even care about my family? He already had it in the works and he stuck his head out and he said, peace be still. Jesus, hallelujah. The last part I want to talk to you about is now that these disciples, they've transitioned. They've gone from one side, they've overcome the storm. Now, what's the purpose of this storm? They're back where they first started. You know what Jesus' ultimate goal here? He took them from being spectators to participators, but now it was his will for them to be a facilitator of the gospel of Christ. Listen, a facilitator is this, one who makes easier or less difficult, one who helps forward to assist the progress of. I'm telling you right now, the gospel of Christ is being hindered because men and women are enjoying being spectators way more than they are participators and ultimately facilitators. Where do I get this from? Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the gospel of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag, nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you where you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Verse 6, so listen to this. So they departed and they went out through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, isn't it interesting that they didn't do that until Christ had taken them through the storm? Isn't it interesting that he couldn't endue them with power and authority until he had first gotten them on the boat and taken them across the stormy seas? Listen, some of you so desperately want to become a facilitator of this gospel, but you cannot bypass the process. Jesus is saying, listen, you've seen me do these things, and I want you to do these things for yourself. But first, let me get you in this boat where I can get you away from all outside circumstances. I can get you away from your best friend. I can get you away from your mom or your dad, whatever the situation may be. And he says, I can do the work in you. And then at the right time, you can become a facilitator of the gospel of this glorious Jesus we serve. Listen, it says, what did it say? It says they departed and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. After this personal work, Jesus then sends his disciples to do their own part advancing the kingdom of God. You have a divine calling on your life to advance this kingdom of God. It's just not me because I hold a microphone. It's not Pastor Spencer because he holds a microphone. It's not Pastor Jeff because he leads us in worship. Each one of us is called and commissioned by God to spread this glorious gospel, to be a facilitator, listen, to make it easier for the work of God to be done in this world. He didn't just die on a cross to just put your name in the book of life. He did it so that your name could be added to the others that you impact. It's not you, but it's Christ in you. Oh, man. This is what you and I were created for. We are called to be facilitators of this glorious gospel. We are to help it forward, to assist the progress of. Now, I would have lost a bunch of the Calvinist group right there. God's predestined everything. Listen, I know he's in control of absolutely everything, but this right here proves to us that he always had it designed to use the frailty of man to carry this gospel forward. If not, Jesus would just stay here forever, calling who he wanted to, raising who he wanted to from the dead, but he said, I'm going back to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you powerless. I won't leave you comfortless. He sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Do you realize the power that's really inside of you? It's not just some tongue-talking experience that you get to feel when you get filled for the first time. It's a real-life scenario in which you walk and you have the answer to whatever people need. You can literally lay your hands on the sick and they can be healed. You can cast out devils in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We can do those things. But where does it start? It starts by getting in the boat, weathering the storms, and learning the lessons that Jesus has for you and I. To realize that he is our only hope. But this is what's so beautiful. I love it when Jesus and this glorious word backs up what's said, backs up in scripture, and it gives us a full picture of what happens. Now, you can also find this account in Mark chapter 6, or it might be 5, where they're actually in the wind and the waves. But Mark chapter 6 is when Jesus sends out the 12 that we parallel here in Luke chapter 9. I'm not going to recount all of that. He basically says the same thing. Mark's account is a little bit more, I would say, in detail, but here's what I want you to see. Mark chapter 6, 12 and 13. It's the same thing we just read. It says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Okay, well, you just read that in Luke. Okay, now flip over and let's read verse 30. It says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. You know what's going to happen one day? You who believe in Jesus, there's going to come a day when we're all going to be gathered to Jesus. Whether it's through the rapture or you find yourself facing death on this earth and you're standing before him. You know what's going to happen? We'll be gathered to Jesus and it's up to us to tell him what we've done on this earth. Ah, now we're hitting some pay dirt there. I felt the rock hit on that one. Now, one thing I've learned about digging in Alabama, y'all got a lot more rocks than we do back home. Digging holes ain't easy here. But here's what happens. Jesus takes them from being spectators to participators and to facilitators. But when they did that, they came back and they told Jesus what they had done. You know what that tells me? That tells me that they had a real fresh testimony of the things that they saw through their own experiences. Jesus wasn't there. Jesus wasn't there. The multitudes weren't coming to see Jesus. What they were doing is they were experiencing Jesus through a vessel. Ah, come on now. They were experiencing Jesus through an earthen vessel. That is the treasure that is within you and I. It's that a man or a woman can come in contact to us at the grocery store or the gas station or the coffee shop or wherever you like to hang out, wherever you might find yourself. It could be on a hiking trail somewhere. It could be on your job. It doesn't matter. To become a facilitator of Christ is for a person to see Jesus in you. And their lives be eternally changed. Why? Because I am a facilitator of this glorious King that lives inside of me. But how do you get there? You get in the boat. You weather the storms. You let Jesus take you from one side to the other. And if he says, get back in and go back where you came from, you go do that too. But what is the purpose? So that I might know in my heart. So that when I go and talk to somebody, I can say, I've been healed of cancer. Oh, come on now. When I can say to somebody, I've seen a financial miracle. When you can go to somebody and say, I've seen a broken marriage restored. You can go to somebody and say, I didn't have possession over my children, but now I have them every Christmas with my husband. That's the kind of thing that God can do. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's not some weak God. His arm is not shortened in this time frame. Listen, I was talking to my wife. We are the end time church. Peter, John, Paul, all those guys, we look to them as these great men. They are great men of God. They laid the foundation. But we're here. Jesus could come back tonight. What have we done? What have we done? What testimony will I have for Jesus one day, Pastor? What will I say to him when I'm sitting at his feet? What can I say to him and say, this is all I did? Not in a prideful way, not in an arrogant way, but saying, Jesus, you empowered me. I walked through some hard times. I went through some difficult situations, but I found you to be faithful. I found you to be faithful. And you know what I'm going to do one day? I'm going to cast it all at his feet and say, this is all I've done. What would that look like for you this morning? What would that look like? If each individual life represented here today, you see, because here's the reality, it won't be me and my wife. It's going to be me. I'll give a personal account. What did I do with this glorious gift? What did I do, Jesus, to further and enhance this gospel? How did I go from just being a mere spectator to going through trials and tribulations and then ultimately becoming somebody that you use? I wouldn't use me for nothing. But you know what he did? He saw value in you when he hung on that cross. Listen, I'm not preaching a me-centered gospel. I don't believe in that garbage. But the reality of it is, he loved you so much that he hung on a cross to die for you. Listen, he chose the cross. And if he chose the cross, he gets to choose your trials. He chose the cross. And if he chose the cross and was willing to die for all of humanity, then you don't get to choose your trials. But you know what you do get to choose? you can stay on the boat. And when you walk out the other side, you can then be the one who impacts the world. You know what? The disciples, they turn the world upside down. When's the last time that the world was turned upside down by the church? Nah, we've just made church a social club we gather at on Sundays, maybe Wednesdays. We might listen to Christian music on our way to work. It's more than that. It's more than that. Listen, not everybody here, I understand. Not everybody here can go quit your job. That's not for everybody. That's not for everybody. What I've talked to you about, me personally, that may not be for you. You may live in financial freedom for your whole life. Good for you. I'm happy for you. I believe God's going to take care of me too. I'm not worried about that. But the reality of it is you may face things that I'll never face. You could find out you have cancer tomorrow. Where's your hope going to lie? Well, here's all your options. Let me go ahead and get you signed up for this procedure and all this. I want to go to Jesus first. I want to know the master of the wind. Hallelujah. You can stand with me this morning. If you could go ahead and just play some music for me. Just be a big mistake on my part if we didn't have some form of an altar call this morning. I know we have summer hunger tonight. I'm so thankful that you came hungry this morning. I know God's going to do a great work over the next 3 nights. I don't discount that one bit, but I also don't want to bypass this beautiful moment in time right here. I don't want to miss what God has right now. Because you see, the reality and the beautiful thing about preaching a message like this is that it is prophetic in a sense, because for some of you, Jesus is saying, get in the boat. Others of you, you've already got in the boat, and you're in the middle of one of the worst storms of your life. You maybe walked in here today holding on to your last straw, the last string that you thought was attaching you to your promise, and you don't know where to turn or what to do. I've come to present a simple solution to you, a simple message that stands the test of time. His name's Jesus, and I've come to encourage you this morning. That trial and that tribulation that you've been facing in your life has been simply for him to say to you, where's your faith? Where's your faith? But not only that, some of you are coming out of that and you're realizing that there's a call of God on my life now. I've walked through some hard things. I've got a fresh testimony of the greatness and the goodness of God. You know what you need to do? Go share that testimony. Go share that testimony. Share it with whoever will listen to you. You know why the world stopped hearing about what God's done for us? Because we stopped talking about it. We stopped wanting to step on people's toes. But I don't really know how to approach them. Tell them about the goodness of God. Tell them of how good he's been to you. How will they know except we tell them? How will they know except we tell them? So this morning, I don't know where you fall at in this message. But I want you to come forward just believing that God's going to put a stamp on whatever's been said today. Listen, I'm not here. Listen, if nobody comes, you're not going to offend me. But I know this, that God spoke this morning. And that in a room this full of people, somebody here fits within where I've said. Listen, there's some of you, get in the boat this morning. Stop just spectating every other Sunday. Stop just being wishy-washy and standing on the shores, watching as the ships go in and out, hearing the fresh testimonies of men and women who conquered the raging seas and came back and said, I know who my Redeemer is. It's for you too. Maybe you're fighting for your life this morning. I know we had some time around the altars. Maybe you prayed for a miracle, but you didn't really believe it this morning. Believe it this time. Believe it this time. Believe it this time. If that's you today, just come forward. Just come spend some time with Jesus. We're not going to do anything weird. Maybe one person. Hallelujah. You know, one thing I've learned is that moments like this won't always happen. Moments like this, when Jesus is beckoning those who've been spectators, it won't always be like this. The presence of God that you feel in this moment, the beckoning, the drawing, it won't always feel this way. You won't always hear that calling and that drawing. But you know what's going to happen one day? This is where it's so hard to preach messages like this. And I say this often when we preach. The reality of it is that when you preach a message like this and those who are beckoned to respond do not respond, you're going to give an account one day. And Jesus is going to say, remember, July 30th, 2023, I gave you the opportunity. Listen, you don't have to stand before him with regret. You don't have to stand before him with regret knowing I didn't get in the boat. Because you know what happens when you're just a spectator? John chapter 6, verse 66, you know what happened? A lot of the spectators, it said that they left Jesus and they followed him no more. Listen, the shores of spectatorship is a dangerous place to live. It's a dangerous place to live. Why is that? Because it's easier to walk away than it is if you're in the boat. I'm not going to belabor this any longer. Listen, we're going to pray for this brother and sister and those who have responded. Listen, just because we pray for them doesn't mean that you can't still come down. I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't always do. And I just believe that it's just important for this day and in this moment. If you're a part of this body and you believe, listen, we don't know what these people are up here for. It could be they're in the fight of their life or they're just getting in the boat to do something that God's asked them they've never done before. But if you have compassion and you care and you love for these brothers and sisters, let's come together and pray. I can't think of a better way to go into summer hunger tonight than having been unified in the altar this morning. As brothers and sisters, I know there's times that it's just us leaders that are asked to pray and things, but I just want you as a corporate body to come and pray and believe with one another. Just to believe, to cry out to God, share a testimony. Come on, we can worship God and we can raise our hands and sing. We can do all those things when it comes to praying. We're quiet as church mice. Open your mouth. Edify your brother. Edify your sister. Be bound together in love. Be bound together in unity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't leave this place the way you came in this morning. Don't leave the way you came. Let Jesus do the work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.